This week I had the privilege of meeting with a friend of mine for breakfast, and the meeting was obviously with two goals. One was fellowship, but also to get an update because he was facing something that challenged life. He began to describe to me what he was facing in July by way of a medical procedure, and as he began to share that, I began to realize that it was so much more serious than I initially anticipated. And as he shared, I began to realize that as he described each aspect, he said, here are the things that are required. And then he said, these are the possible alternatives or things or consequences that are not what you would want. Well, as he began to describe them, I was thinking, wow, I'm not sure I'd want to do that. You see, the reality is he's facing his greatest test. But it's interesting what he said. The doctor said, if I don't do this, then my life will be shorter, inevitably. And I want you to think about this for a second. If you faced the opportunity to obey and be tested and succeed, and your life would be longer, or if you face the opportunity to keep on living like you're living, which way would you go? And you see, for this dear friend of mine, his heart went out of rhythm, and it wouldn't get back in rhythm without a lot of medicine. And as a consequence of that, he was more tired than normal and more challenged, obviously, than normal. But as he shared, I began to realize that he was really sharing more than just the physical dynamics of what his heart was doing. He was sharing that we all only have one life to live, and we either live it in obedience and in response to the tests that come our way, or we miss it. And it may be you're here today and you realize that you are facing a season of testing. It's coming at you in ways you didn't anticipate, from friends you thought were with you who are not with you, from challenges you thought would never come your way, but they're there. And it's interesting what tests come from. Tests come from different angles. Sometimes they come from circumstances. And the circumstance just comes upon us very quickly. I was driving down the road just a few days ago, and I was minding my own business, and all of a sudden, two deer decided to get in my way. I don't know if you ever had this experience, but you only have a moment to reflex, and you either reflex the right way or the wrong way. You go the wrong way, you hit the deer. Now, you realize these two deer are standing in the middle of Peachtree Industrial Boulevard. Now, you can fathom it for a moment. And I'm driving down that road, and I'm thinking, and by the way, I have my music on, I'm happy until the deer show up. And then all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what do I do? If I hit that big deer right there, he's coming right into my windshield. But what about the one next to him? And it's interesting what those deer did. And by the way, it's all in a split second. My response is, Lord, you got to help me. And one deer darted that way, and the other deer darted back the other way. And I was able to move on through. But it was interesting how quick the reflex was. And my heart was beating so fast. You ever had an experience like that? That all of a sudden, your heart starts beating very fast. You go, well, maybe my heart's going to live through this. You know, it made me feel better about my age at that point. But let me tell you what I discovered. It was only in a split second that all of life was right in front of me. And for my friend, he's facing that very issue by way of making a wise choice. And today I want to challenge you to think about your own life. I want to ask you a single question, because what I want you to show you today is this. Temptation, trials, testing, they're all centered in doing something inside of us that we could never experience outside of them. So today I want to ask you a question, because today we look at what it means to experience testing or obeying and testing. What it means to be willing to yield in obedience to what God has for you, knowing that there is going to be a test that comes as a result of it. Now, put that together now. Think about it for a second. If I recognize something's coming at me and I obey, but I know in my obedience I'm going to be tested, then I have to recognize that nothing comes at me by way of circumstance that God is not allowing to teach me something I would miss had it not come my way. And so imagine that you think about it for a second. Here you are, and you all of a sudden you begin to think, okay, what was my greatest test? Now I want to ask you, think about your test in life, because sometimes our tests are really challenging. Sometimes it's the test of contentment. Can I be content in what it is God has for me? Sometimes, watch this, sometimes it's the test of convictions. Are my convictions where they need to be? Am I able to experience what it is God intended? Am I able to have a conviction that carries me through this? And here's what you discover. Whether it's your circumstances, whether it's your contentment, whether it's your conviction, those things all melt together into defining who you are. That's why oftentimes things that come at us get the very best of us. So if you think about your greatest test, the thing that came at you that caused you the most trial, I can remember my very first giant test. It was a test of understanding who God was. Because at the time I was a child, and growing up in our home, God was not a visible aspect of every single moment of our world. And in our home, there were others who made choices that were obviously not the best for our lives. And I can remember very young thinking, this test cannot get the best of me. Because if it gets the best of me, I'll miss the best of life. And what I want you to see today is this. You may have a test coming at you that you look at and you go, that's not that big a deal. It may define your entire story. It may define who you are, how you work, what you do in life. Because here's what you discover. For the person who allows a test to take the best of them, they flunk the test. That person oftentimes has a marker in their memory that every time they come up against another test, they find themselves going, I'm going to go the same way again. I'm going to find myself in the same spot. So I want you to think about in your own journey of faith, and you think about where you are by way of the fire that burns inside of you. Because watch this carefully. And I want us to look at some scriptures that will help us see this. And I want you to open back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a moment, because I want to park at a verse that you are familiar with, but it sets in motion what we're talking about today. And as you look at it, you realize this text uses the word temptation. Remember this, temptation, testing, trials, all are rooted in the same word. They're all connected the same way, all right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look if you would, verse 13. And I want you to look at every single word. Don't miss a word of what it said. Beginning with the word no. All right? So he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, look at that verse again and change the word. And because the word, obviously, all connect together, let's look at it from the word of testing. Look at verse 13. No test has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. Because, and what does he do? But with the test, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, here's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, and here's what John's getting across regarding testing of the Spirit. When you and I begin to realize that things that come at us are not to destroy us, but to build us, then all of a sudden we can endure different trials in a way that brings great glory to God. And he uses in the very last part, you can't miss the last part of that phrase, because that verse, because he says that you will be able to endure it. What is endurance? It's the capacity to recognize that as you live through something, God has something greater in store for you. So as you start enduring it, you're able to go, you know what? I can endure this because God is with me. Now, let's think about this whole idea of testing. And obviously today as we dig into it, I want you just to kind of think through a principle. Because there's something about the refining fire of tests. Because it's a principle that I think will speak to you. Because here's what happened. The fire of tests validates our faith. And when it validates our faith, all of a sudden something begins to start happening inside of us. Because that fire is there to refine us and position us. Our faith is tested in such a way by fire that it ends up refining who we are and positioning us to experience what God intended. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a test that when it came at you, your first thought was, I don't want anything to do with this. And then all of a sudden, you realize you had to live through it anyway. And you had to begin to go, oh, wait a minute. Now, if I've got to live through this, then I've got to live through it the right way. And here's what I want you to see. Trials that come at us, that burn away at us, are there to burn away the things that don't count so that we can see what does count. And you're going to see today as we look at 1 John that he uses this word of testing, of fire, of testing, because it has to do with burning away everything that is impure so that the purity and the value of what it is that matters in life comes to the forefront. So some of our trials come at us in challenging and unique ways. So let's imagine for a second. Let's look at Scripture. And this kind of, I want to just kind of run you through some verses to make sure you don't miss them. They'll all be on the screen, so you don't have to look at them in your text. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to what Paul records. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. In other words, When you go through a test, hang on to the best stuff because that's what you need to learn from. James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, isn't it interesting that if you look through the New Testament, what are you going to find? In the midst of trials, there's always a correlating aspect that makes life worth living, and that is endurance. And endurance is not easy. I saw someone posted on Facebook yesterday that they'd ran their first 5K. And a number of years ago, Eddie and some others got me to walk the July 4th Peachtree Road Race. And I'll never forget it because we were the very end of the whole deal, okay? There's thousands of people. And I kept noticing these emergency vehicles coming behind us. Remember this? And I was sitting there going, we're the slowest people on this whole walk. And so you know what I did? I said, let's pick it up. I said, somebody has got to be slower than us. And we started walking faster and started moving faster. And as we moved faster, of course, my heart was beating a little faster as well. And I realized, you know, when I'd walk through those little different places where they have the table, they have water, I realized I never needed any water because I wasn't walking that fast. Well, when we started walking faster, I started drinking water. And as we went through it, I started thinking, you know what? When I claim my T-shirt, I'm not going to be the last guy getting one because I want my size. And it motivated me to walk a little faster. Plus, I thought if that EMT has to pick me up, I can only imagine what people are going to say at church that Sunday. So I ended up enduring that walk. Now, here's what's interesting. Before that walk, I was very anxious about it because I thought, you know what? I've never done that, and I've certainly never walked that far. But it's interesting because beyond the anxiety of the realization that God is with me. And what I want you to see today is this. You have to sometimes endure things you never imagined in order to experience what God intended. And when you start enduring it, by the way, endurance is not a bad word. It's a powerful word. Because what it really says is, nothing's going to come at you that God's not strong enough to carry you through. All right, so imagine you see this verse, you go, wait a minute, these things are producing endurance in James 1. Then Proverbs 17:3, which brings us back to the principle of the refining fire of tests, all right? Because today you're gonna come out of church with a real realization that if I start obeying what it is that God has for me, if I understand what it is He's calling on me to do, and I obey Him, then when the tests come at me, I'm going to be able to see them as opportunities to bring glory to God, all right? So, and by the way, if you don't have any test, there is a high likelihood you don't know the guy who grants access to the test, okay? Now think about that for a second, because the Bible is clear. Everybody who claims Him is going to have to pay some price to it. It's not like you just go in and say, hey, I want this insurance policy, I'm out of here, I head to heaven, I live like the devil. That's not how it works. And so here we find another scripture in Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. In other words, here's what He does. You can look at all the stuff that doesn't matter and look at it as a processing of material. But when you get beyond what's processing material, what you discover is there's something bigger. And that is the heart of who you are. And so I want you to think about for a moment, as we're sitting in church, what if somebody looked at your heart today? What would they see? Would they see somebody on fire to accomplish His purpose? Would they find somebody focused on His plan? Would they find somebody distracted by the world? Would they find somebody who had allowed convenience to get in the way of conviction, as a result, they're struggling to move forward? Would they find somebody who's overwhelmed with the idea of obedience because disobedience has worked out okay for them? Would they find somebody who, when they looked their life, were doing the very best they could do to accomplish what God intended? See, what I want you to think about today is this. You only get one ride on this merry-go-round. And it goes up and down, but if you get off, all you get to do is watch it. And so I want you to imagine that you're here and you realize, you know what, I want my story to read really, really well. And I want people to see what it is that God has for me. So look, if you would, 1 John, and today we look at chapter 3, verse 19 through 24, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, if you're following through what I've been preaching on for the last 7 weeks, I believe, here's what you're discovering. The core values of everything John gets across are centered in truth and obedience. They're centered in faith. They're centered in a person understanding who they are. And that's why he constantly refers to them as children. Because what he's saying to them is, when you're a child, you learn. You learn quicker. You went to any of our children in our church, You give them a verse to learn, they can learn it in minutes, and it takes us weeks. They get it. And so he's talking about children. But look, if you would, 1 John chapter 4, and just for a second, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, here's what I want you to grasp, but maybe you've never thought about. John says something centered in one thought, and that is our security. Okay? So here's what he's saying. When you are secure in who he is and how he works in your life, then you have the capacity to take anything coming at you, and you're still anchored in that very clear security. Now, when you're insecure, what happened? You're anchored in your circumstances. You're anchored in what's going on around you versus being anchored in him. And what he says is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, you think about it for a second. Does the world have a lot of things thrown at us? Yes. But greater is he. And when you get to that word greater, it has to do with absolute confidence that he is greater. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe God is greater than he is in the world? That wasn't very solid. All right? So let's try this again. All right, man, Pastor Ron, where are you? Do you believe that he is greater than he's in the world?
Absolutely.
Thank you, brother. Now, for the rest of you who doze off in the middle of this message, let me ask you again. Do you believe that he is greater than anything the world has?
Yes.
Thank you. The reality is, listen carefully. If you don't believe that, then you live an insecure life. You live an insecure life. Someone sent me an email this week, and they sent a question because they were in church, in a church, and the pastor conveyed this concept. We are in control of every choice. God is not in control. And the person sent the email and said, what's happening to the pastors of our land? And I'm going to tell you what's happening. If your security rests in the level of your budget more than in your belief in a great God, then you're going to constantly go, you know, I got to do whatever it is to make people feel good. And let me tell you this to you. If you question about who's in control, you're in big trouble. Because the reality is, watch this carefully, our security does not rest in what we have. Our security rests in who has us. So if he has us, what happened? We get a great life because we know he is with us. And Pastor Ron was sharing with me, as well as some others related to, in fact, Evelyn Dre's mother shared this with me a few days before her passing. And here's what she said. My mom was ready to go be with Jesus. And you know what? And you know what? There was no hesitation in that. There was no question in it. Because the reality was that for that 103-year-old body, it had played its last song. And she was ready to go home. And here's what I want you to imagine. If you could be secure enough to believe that God's in control of everything, here's what you would do. The next time a circumstance comes at you that you don't like, you won't respond to it. You'll just trust him. You ever had one like that? You ever had anybody cut you off on the road and your first response was to blow that horn louder than you ever could? And what happened? Your flesh says, oh, I feel better about this. But the person in the other car, do you think they care? Because they're in front of you. And the reality is what happens sometimes. We're honking our horns at life, and we're missing what it is that God has for us. Be still and know that he is God. Be wise enough to follow him. So in chapter 3, verse 19, I want you just to see, what I want you to see today is this. If you're secure in him, you can have the most amazing life. Because here's what you do. You begin to calibrate your story around what it is he intends to do inside of you. And here's what the basis of it is. Your security. You are secure. And I don't know if you ever had this happen, but if you have an alarm system in your home, if it ever goes off during the middle of the night, what is your first thought? Wow, something's happening, not good. And what happens to your adrenaline? Your adrenaline elevates, your thought process elevates, and you begin to think, okay, where's my bat? You know, or where's something else that protect me? And normally, what happened? It's nothing. Something just sets it off. The garage door's not closed completely, and it comes loose because of wind. But what happens when in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through chapter 4, verse 6, he does something. He tries to show us that sometimes an alarm goes off that has significant value, That's not an accident. It's a reality of the testing of our hearts. All right? So I want you to see, first of all, what it means to obey the truth. Look at it with me, if you would, beginning in verse 19, chapter 3. And follow along, because I think you'll discover some great insights for your life. We will know that by this, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Which tells you something. Sometimes our perception becomes our reality and it's not truth. For example, if you're sitting here and believing that you are not significant to the one who created you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, your perception is wrong. Because if you condemn yourself and set yourself aside, your security doesn't rest, watch this, doesn't rest in who He is, it rests in how you view things. Now, let's look on. Notice what He said, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. There again, you're looking at obedience in a powerful way. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commands us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So what does He say here? There's something that evidences our obedience, and that's the presence of the Spirit of the Lord inside of our hearts. Back to my friend at breakfast this week, after we talked about all of the potential side effects of a major surgery, and it's interesting because when someone tells you that all the doctor looks at him and says, if I make a mistake here, you're gone. But then he says, I don't intend to make that mistake. Well, all of a sudden, you begin to ponder, do I rest and find myself secure in this person? Do they have the capacity and ability? And here's what I want you to see. When you rest and find your security in Jesus, I promise you your life becomes more amazing because all of a sudden He becomes the essence of your story. So let's look at this whole idea of what it means to obey the truth. First of all, He says in verse 19, He uses the word assure. And what He's doing here is he's trying to bring to light what I pointed out last week, and that is assurance is a confident affirmation that you know exactly who you are in Him. So here's what He's trying to say. When you and I come to the place that we have a knowledge that is centered in assurance, that we have a knowledge that says, you know what? I understand who He is, and I know He claims me. My sweet mom grew up in a church where they did not preach assurance at all. In fact, everything was connected to losing what they had versus gaining it. And maybe you have relatives or others that had that same kind of experience. And so my mom lived 58 years insecure. Now, she had insecure circumstances, obviously, because I grew up in an alcoholic home, and things were not good and not easy. And I think about this, my mom has lived almost 30 years beyond that insecurity. And it's a whole different person that came into our lives when she gave her heart to Christ. But here's what she discovered one day. She discovered that if her security couldn't rest in Him, if she could not gain that knowledge of that assurance, then she would never be able to make life work. And as a result, she said yes to Him. And I want you to see this for your own life. If you think that you can lose Him, then you spend your whole life insecure trying to make sure you measure up. But if you know that no one can snatch you out of His hand, what happens to you? All of a sudden, you start going, you know what? I have an assurance, I have a knowledge that carries me straight to where He wants me to be. That's why when someone begins to question their eternal destiny, oftentimes it is because they've been bombarded with thoughts that don't carry them where God intended them to be. And so He says here, this assurance that you have in verse 19, it is in our hearts before Him. All right? You can't miss that part of it because it's really before Him. But then He says, we don't just have knowledge, but look on. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And what He's trying to say here is that a confidence centered in truth makes us very bold. It makes us very bold because the word confidence has to do with boldness. So all of a sudden, you get really, really bold about who you are. And you realize, you know what, God's given me this confidence to be able to trust Him. And I'm going to show you something. If you'll think about it, it will help your life. If you have something that seems impossible, if you entrust it to the one who takes what is impossible and makes it amazing, if you take that bold step, something will begin to happen inside of you, who you are. Because all of a sudden you'll begin to see him move in a way that's directly proportional, connected to your faith, your confidence. So think about this. All of a sudden you begin to go, okay, wait a minute now. So I need to be assured of who I am in Jesus. Which, by the way, there are lots of people who don't have that assurance, or they would tell more people about him. But this assurance that you have gives you a confidence to make you bolder. So you go, you know what? I can be bold in what it is I'm trying to do in life. I can be wise. I can be bold. Because what are you doing? You're obeying the truth. And he makes it very clear. You shouldn't spend your whole life condemning yourself. You should instead elevate your heart in confidence of what God can do so that something amazing can happen inside of you. But then he says one other thing. So first of all, we make sure we have the right knowledge. In other words, we know what it is that God makes us, how he's made us. He knows us. He formed us before we ever formed our mother's womb. And he gives us that assurance. I mean, there's something powerful about that. My mom is soon to be 87. And one of the most assuring things about her is, even as some of her memory dynamics slip, you know the one thing that doesn't slip at all? Is Jesus in her heart. Because she has such a strong assurance. Because she lived so many years insecure. And let me say this to you. If you have an ounce of insecurity, you need to really evaluate who you are in him. Because what does he do? He takes what's crooked and makes it straight. He takes our insecurities, answers them in his security so that you can have an amazing life. Because you're only going to go as far as your assurance and your confidence carries you. That's what he's saying here. You want to have a great life? You've got to know who you are in him, and you've got to know why he put you on this earth. But there's the third thing that he conveys to us regarding obeying the truth. Look at verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. What does he do here? He tells us that our faith must be centered in love. Because if our faith is centered in love, watch this, all of a sudden, I'm very secure because I have an assurance, and that assurance is opening the door to my confidence. And the more confident I am, the more loving I feel, the more amazed I feel. And here's what you realize. If God loves you, he loves you unconditionally, not in some way that connects you into some conditional aspect. Anybody ever had somebody love you but they said, I love you, but I'll love you if, I'll love you when? And what happened after a while? You go, you know what, I don't think I can measure up this deal. This is not going to work. And what you discovered is they were taught very early in life that love was conditional. That if you do this, then I will love you. And let me tell you what John says here regarding obeying the truth. When you know who you are and you're assured and you're confident in who it is that's called you, and all of a sudden your assurance and your confidence cause you to feel loved by God, something begins to happen inside of you. Because all of a sudden you're energized to live a life that is amazing. So if I know who I am in Christ, and I know that he gives me the giftedness to be able to live out with confidence what he's called me to do, and then I stop and go, you know what? The most amazing thing to me is God loves me. I mean, something distinctive and powerful begins to happen. That's why whenever I see my grandkid, the one thing that my grandkids are going to get out of life from me is unconditional love. Because I realize that the picture they'll see in my story will directly link into how my love is conveyed to them. And every Sunday almost, Frank Drury pushes my granddaughter through the lobby, my little Audrey. I'm not sure if Levi is out there yet, but I know Audrey's out there. And a few weeks ago, she heard my voice while I was preaching, and she began to say, ga, 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 ga. Which is what she called me, by the way. Not all those gods, but gaga. And so if you're a woman, it's a gaga. Bless you. I'm a man, it's a gaga. It just happens to be how it worked out for my oldest grandchild. But she heard the voice. And so I had a chance to see her after being gone a while back. And the first thing she did was she reaches up her arms like this. And those little arms, they melted me. And immediately I was thinking about, that is how God reaches to us. He reaches to us in a love that is just like a child. And that love is so amazing. So John says to them, you got to live this way so you obey the truth. And the truth is, you can be secure. The truth is, you can be confident. And the truth is, you can be loved. But then he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, he brings to light what they are facing. All right? And I want you to see this because you'll understand much more. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Notice this phrase, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, when you read this, you realize that he uses as a basis of thought one primary concept, and that is the idea of a test. And as I said to you earlier, let me bring to light exactly what that word means. That word means it had to do with a person who was a refiner of metals. And what a person would do is when they would refine a metal, they would burn off everything that was not significant, take what was absolutely valuable, and then determine the value of it. Here's what John was saying. Burn all the junk out of your world that doesn't get you where God wants you to go, including things that come at you that are from the world, that are a part of the spirit of the world. Burn all those things, and what will happen is you'll begin to live an amazing and powerful life. So, let's think about this. He gives us the basis of every test, okay? He gives it in the first three verses as he alludes to. First of all, what's the basis? Notice verse 1, chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. What's he say here? Our direction regarding tests are all making sure they're coming from God, and they're not something the devil's just throwing at us. Okay? So he says, first of all, it has to do with our direction. But then he said, not just our direction, but then in verse 1, the latter part of it, what does he say here? Because there will be many false prophets who've gone out into the world. What is he saying here? When I know where I'm going, then I develop the ability to discern something. And our discernment is centered, watch this, our discernment is centered in the purity of who we are. How does somebody muff up their life so badly? They live on the edge of impurity so much that they can't see purity. And let me tell you what's happened in our world. Our world is engulfed with impurity. That's why so many people find themselves caught up in something that steals the very direction of their life. And that theft, that stealing, is all related to our lack of discernment because things are coming at us so quickly. And what I want you to see today is this. As you and I go in the right direction and we start discerning what it is God has for us, the basis of our test will ultimately lead us to one other thought, and that is, we'll all of a sudden be able to develop a faith that will carry us through any trial that comes our way. The development of our faith becomes something really, really amazing. Notice what he says in verse 2. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. What does he say here? He says, you know what? When you come to the place where Jesus, everything, you understand how to work inside of letting your life be developed by God. In other words, here's what he said. You stop long enough to go the right direction, and as you go there, your direction is going to carry you forward into an amazing discerning time in your life. Have you ever met somebody and you realize, you know what, they're not of the same persuasion I am. They don't think the way I think. They don't respond the way I respond. But you know, as a pastor, oftentimes you'll meet people and you go, wait, where's that coming from? And what you exercise discernment because you realize they may be coming at you for the wrong purpose in the wrong basis. And then all of a sudden, you start saying, you know what, I learned something out of that. You start developing. So I want to challenge you today to look at your test as a season in life, whenever they come at you, to show you the right direction, because when you find the right direction, you'll be able to discern what it is God's saying to you. And as you find that discernment, your faith will develop and you become stronger and stronger in who he is. And don't we all want to be strong in our faith? Amen?
Amen.
I mean, who wants, listen carefully, wimpy faith gets you nowhere, but right into the next trial. And you know why some people get bombarded over and over and over with test, trial? Because they never let their faith be strong. I would encourage you, as you go out of the Lord's house in a few minutes, you go out and say, you know, my faith is going to be strong no matter what, because I'm not going to let anything take it away from me. But notice what he does. First of all, he says this is the basis of your test, but then he does one other thing and we'll be done, because he makes it clear that there are very precise instructions for every test. And they begin with confession. They begin with us going, you know what? I'm going to acknowledge who he is. Look, if you would, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, the word confess there carries the idea of a person being able to say the same thing that God has said. In other words, a person being able to say, you know what? That comes from God. That is of him. And what you discover is he makes this very clear that our confession of who Jesus is will either position us to go through any trial or difficulty that comes at us, or it will take away the best of us. So think about for a moment, all of a sudden you're facing a trial and you confess this, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Now, do you not realize the power of that? Versus going, you know what, I have this trial coming at me, but it's just going to come, and I'm sure it's a result of something I've done. And what happens? Before too long, that trial gets the very best of who we are. And what I want you to see today is this. When you confess that Jesus is Lord, when you begin to confess that, then all of a sudden, the way that you look at life changes. And let me just say this to you. There are a lot of churches that do not preach lordship. They tickle the ears of people saying, live any way you want to, just come on Sunday. And let me say this, that is not God's way. And what John was writing to in 1 John were people who wanted it the way that somebody else saw it instead of the way God sees it. He wants us to confess him as Lord. Amen? So let's just do a little confession. I want you to say after me, he is Lord. All right, ready? He is Lord.
He is Lord.
Now, think about the power of that. If everybody in this room walked out of here with him as Lord, what would happen? What would happen? The world would be different. So I want you to go out of here thinking, you know what? He's Lord. I confess that he is Lord. But he does more than that. He gives another instruction so clearly. Look at your word, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What does he say here? When you confess him as Lord, you experience victory that you can't get any other way. And I'm going to tell you what we need. We need more victory and less defeat. We need more moments where we say, Lord, I see you at work here. I see you doing something amazing in my heart. Which, by the way, it all begins with us individually. And all of a sudden he says, you know what? Greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. I want you to think about it for a second. If you walked out of here completely secure, even though your whole world was falling apart, you'd be moving in the right direction. Because if I took all the circumstances that are represented in this room, some in this room are facing the biggest trials of their life. It could be economic, it could be spiritual, it could be relational, it could be emotional. All these trials coming at you. But you're sitting in church and you hear the pastor say, confess him as Lord. Confess him as Lord. And believe him that he'll lead you to victory, that you'll win. Let me tell you, if you're a teenager sitting here, the only way you win is see Jesus as Lord. Because if you don't see him as Lord, what's going to happen? Your iPhone's not Lord. Your iPad's not Lord. Your Android's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's interesting, if more people were addicted to Jesus versus cell phones, we would have a whole different world. Because 94% of the people who live in our wonderful land, if their cell phone was misplaced for a moment, would go into a level of anxiety and panic that would cause them to have AFibs. Can you fathom that? But if someone's Bible is misplaced, they don't look for it till the next Sunday. God help us, because what we want to do is be people of this book, and we want to live it out. There's one final instruction he gives that's so significant, because our victory comes from him. But then he uses a word that has such significance. Look, if you would, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What he says here is this. Every instruction centers on confession, victory, and listening. Listening. And you see, my prayer today is that you're going to walk out of church going, you know what? If there's anything the pastor said to me today, Jesus has to be Lord. That I can be secure in him. And I read a Beth Moore quote in preparation for the message. It's so significant. Listen to what she said. The very area where you're most tempted to distrust God is the very place he has most chosen to trust you. Let me read that again. The very area where you are most tempted to distrust God is the very place he has most chosen to trust you. Now, let's do the math on that. Here's what he's saying, what Beth was saying, what she was saying. When you have a trial coming at you, don't start distrusting God because he's still Lord of all. Instead, take that trial and say, Lord, you know what? I give it to you and I surrender it to you, and he will do something amazing with it. And today I ask you a simple question, because we talked about tests. And the question is simply this. Will you pass the test? Because there's a test coming. It may come today. It may come tomorrow. It may not be too dear in the middle of Peachtree Industrial Boulevard. It may be something a whole lot bigger than that. It may be something coming at you that you didn't even anticipate. But then all of a sudden, he becomes so real to you that you feel his heart beating inside of you. And when you do, it is then that you pass the test. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing word that speaks to us related to security, speaks to us related to wisdom, speaks to us related to victory. And Lord, when I think about you being Lord, you are Lord of all. Not Lord of some things, Lord of all. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would allow us to respond to you in a way that makes you Lord of all. And I pray that there's someone here who's never tasted of the security of Jesus in their heart, that they would respond and say, I want that security. Lord, we ask you to move in this room. Individuals sitting here, couples, families, who sense you at work in their heart, I pray you bless them to take action. Because John made it clear, the reason we know that greater is he in us than he is in the world, we have seen you work. We have seen your glory, and Lord, we want to see it again. So move in people's hearts, Lord. We trust you in Christ's name. Amen.